Well, good evening or afternoon, whenever you're watching this. I'm recording this on the afternoon of Good Friday, and I hope that all of you are doing well and that you're not letting the aloneness get to you. You know, one of the things that the early church valued was fellowship, and we're not getting a traditional fellowship for the most part during this time. But we wanted to try as best we can through the use of technology to simulate that fellowship if we can. And so in that vein, we are meeting virtually for Good Friday. And this is the Good Friday service. And I'm simply recording it from the office in my home. And hopefully it will be a good time together as we think about all that Christ has done. I would ask as we prepare for the service that you would limit some distractions. Maybe even now you would pause the video and think about putting your phones away. And even if you use your phone for the Bible, maybe just go find an actual Bible and get that. If there's things that need to be attended to with kids or moving stuff out, you know, if there's laundry sitting waiting to be folded and that's going to be a distraction, just move that stuff so that you can focus on what we're going to be doing here today. And I think it's important that we do focus. So yeah, please do that. And as I mentioned, please do get a Bible. We will be reading through some passages. And at the end, I'm actually going to ask you to read a passage to your family, husbands, if you're comfortable. I'd ask you to do it. If not, maybe the wives can, or if you're alone, just read it out loud. And I want to admonish, maybe too tough of a word, but I want to lay the expectation that you would be an active participant in this service, not just a consumer. And it feels really different to be a participant when there is a pre-recorded video. I get it. But if you can try to put those barriers away and think, you know what, I'm going to be a participant in what Michael's saying and the songs that we're singing, I think that will help you to get all that you can and should get out of the video and the time that we have together. Good Friday services, and Easter services for that matter, and Christmas services, they are times to remember. And as such, we're not going to be talking about any new cutting-edge doctrine. We're not going to be delving out, you know, what does Ephesians say about adoption? That's good. But we are really going to be focusing on the simple matters of Scripture, and they don't need to be varnished. They can be just like they are. They can be just stand alone because of how great those truths are, even though they are simple. We often talk about the 12 stones that the Israelites brought out of the Jordan River and set up on its banks as a way for them to remember. It was supposed to be something unusual, these smooth river stones, not in the river, but outside the river, and they're set on top of each other. Something clearly not natural. And the idea was that it would be in an unusual place so that whenever families walked by this place, it would be a time for folks to remember. A time for kids to ask, Dad, Mom, what's up with these stones? And in the same way, Good Friday services are unusual times. They're not like our normal times. And instead of it being a place, it's a date that we're going to take and remember what God has done in the past. Israel was supposed to remember what God had done for them through the 12 stones. And we're going to take Good Friday as a time to pause and remember what God has done for us and reflect on that. That remembrance should cause us to worship, to be worshipful towards Christ. Our theme from Acts 2:42 this year is the breaking of bread. And as Joel has talked many times, we view the breaking of bread as definitely the Lord's Supper, which we're unfortunately not taking tonight. But the Lord's Supper was a way of worshiping Christ for what he had done, a way of witnessing to others as we partake, and it was a way of, you know, doing works that would honor and glorify Christ. And so I want this time that we spend together to be a time of worship. And that means that we're going to be singing some songs. Music and song, to me, are some of the best ways that we can connect our intellect or our minds to our emotions. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he said that true worship is worship that's done in spirit, our emotions, and in truth, our intellect. And so I don't want to jettison the songs because they make up a huge part of any Good Friday service that I've been a part of, a time for us to sing and reflect on Christ's sacrifice. And in fact, I've selected some tonight, and there may be others that you want to sing on your own or when we're done here. So how are we going to do that? Well, I don't have a piano. I don't have the band here. And so I am going to, after I read some scripture and maybe talk about that, we will just cut seamlessly over to some songs. And I would encourage you, where you are in your living room, to sing along with those songs. It's going to be the radio versions of the songs that we do in church. And just sing along with them. Take some time to think about what's being said. And then we'll cut back to me, and then we'll read some more scripture and talk some more. So in order for you to be an active participant, it's going to take you deciding, hey, I'm going to sing out, even though it's just me and my wife and my kids. But we're going to make this time a time where we can sing to the Lord from hearts that are tuned to him. So with that in mind, in that vein, we are going to sing a song now that is going to help us just focus on what this time is all about.
Lest I forget thine agony. Yeah.
Those are great songs. They speak to me. Hopefully they speak to you as well. Our first scripture that we're going to look at is taken from Hebrews chapter 10. So if you have your Bible, and you should have your Bible, please turn to Hebrews 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18. Now, we looked at Hebrews because Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews does a good job of connecting what happened in the Old Testament, specifically the law, with what Jesus did in the New Testament. He's taking elements of the Old Covenant and connecting it to the New Covenant that Jesus brought in through his sacrifice. So it's very appropriate for us to look at some of these verses. As you see on the slide, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. For this particular passage, I prefer the ESV because there is a parenthetical phrase that the NASB just doesn't handle well, and it interrupts the flow of the thought, in my opinion, in one of the most crucial parts of what this passage is trying to say. So I'm going to be reading from the ESV. All other readings will be from the NASB. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are offered continually, offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law." Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. So the passage we just looked at, it points to the fact that Jesus is not only the sacrificial lamb, he is the sacrifice. He's also the high priest. He's the one offering himself. He's offering himself freely. When he came into the world in his incarnation at Christmas, he came because a body was needed. God needed a sacrifice. We needed someone who could stand in our place and take Adam's place so that we can move our federal headship from Adam to Christ. And Christ did that in his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus.
Me.
That last song is a great song that Tim and Rebecca have introduced to us, and I appreciate that. So we're now going to turn to Philippians 2, 5 through 11. And if you've read through Philippians, you know this first passage talks about our need to think of others, to humble ourselves and think not of our own selves, but to think of others. And Paul really argues from the greater to the lesser. If Jesus, who being very God, can humble himself in this way, shouldn't we be able to humble ourselves? Theologians talk about what Jesus did as a supererogatory act. Supererogatory. That's a big word that just means above and beyond the call of duty. We can think of, you know, Marines, sailors, soldiers, airmen, who during times of battle go above and beyond what's called of them to maybe save some of their fellow soldiers alongside them. When we think of Jesus and God, it's kind of weird to think of someone going above and beyond the call of duty. What obligations does God have since he is God? And really, God's only obligations are to himself, to his nature, to his character. And when we look at his character, we see not only love, but we also see wrath and justice and holiness. And it would have been perfectly in keeping with his nature to not provide a path of salvation for us. He didn't provide one for angels, yet he did provide one for us. He went above and beyond. It was a supererogatory act. So that's what this text tells us, that Christ, being in the very nature, or your scripture may say form, that's a Greek word that really talks about the nature of something. We can think of it as more loosely in English, but in the Greek, that word spoke to the nature. And so Jesus being in the very nature of God, you know, he took on flesh. So let's read it. Philippians 2, verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Lord, here I fall, my sin.
Our next two passages that we're going to be looking at were written, one of them was written 700 years before the crucifixion. That's this passage right here, Isaiah 53, 2 through 12. And the other passage that we're going to be looking at after our next song is Psalm 22. It was written 1,000 years before Christ's crucifixion. And both of them are good pictures of crucifixion, even though crucifixion wasn't even invented yet as a method of execution. And they really speak to the agony that Christ experienced on the cross. So let's read Isaiah 53, 2 through 12. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors.
Thank you.
Psalm 22. We're going to read the entire psalm, which may or may not seem odd to you given the fact that Christ only speaks the first line of the psalm when he's on the cross. In Christ's culture, they had lots, if not all, of the scripture memorized. We don't have that. We have it so available on books and our phones, and we speak about memorization as a good thing, and we do it, but it's just not as important in our culture, not spiritually, but you know, practically, as it was for them, because practically, if they didn't have it memorized, they couldn't just willy-nilly go down to the synagogue and pull out a scroll when they needed to know something, like we can pull out our Bible or our phone. And so in that culture where folks had whole passages of scripture memorized, they could invoke the entire psalm or chapter just by reading the first line of it or speaking the first line of it. And so that's how we should think about it, with Jesus being on the cross. When he speaks that first line of it, he's really calling to mind the whole psalm to those who are around him. And like the Isaiah passage that we just read, but actually even in more detail, Psalm 22 talks, it gives us a picture of what crucifixion might be like. And as I read through it, it's also, there's some back and forth in the passage. There are transitions from the current situation where Christ is being crucified, and then it shifts and it looks forward to a future hope. And those shifts and transitions back and forth are noted by the words yet and but, those transition words. So while we're reading this psalm, I want you to pay attention for that, because it might seem odd, but we're going to be transitioning out and then transitioning back in. And in fact, the psalm ends on one of those transitions where he's looking forward to a future hope and glory. Psalm 22. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out, and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag their head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me. As a ravening and a roaring lion, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, and a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has performed it. When I think of crucifixion itself, and the crucifixion of Christ in particular, I think about how jarring it would be to be there witnessing it, or to be the one on the cross. Our instinct, everything that's in us, is to save life. If we see someone dying or crying out to help for help, our instinct is to go get help and to try to save someone. And yet, here we have folks during crucifixion being nailed to a tree, and there's no hope for them, earthly speaking. They are going to pass away. They are there until they die. And the folks around them, even if they want to help, they can't help. The Roman guards would stop that. And so it's just a juxtaposition of our normal sensibilities about life and the preciousness of it. And here we are. There's someone here who's nailed to a tree to die. Now, I can think of certain villains in real history and in maybe fiction that were so heinous that you might go, yeah, that's, they deserve that. They deserve to die this way because they need to pay for their crimes. And yet, Christ was innocent. Not even innocent like a good person here on earth is innocent, but completely innocent, having never sinned. And yet he is nailed to the tree for us when we deserve to be there. And I think this psalm that we just read clearly speaks to that, and the fact that he can see his bones. He needs water. It speaks of his tongue cleaving to his mouth. And the fact that he's surrounded by these people who are taunting him. And it's just good for us to remember what Christ went through as a human for us, and above and beyond the earthly human plane, he's also bearing wrath from the Father. We don't want to make too much of this because there was never a split between God the Son and God the Father. They are God and in eternal communion with each other. But God the Father was pouring out his wrath on Jesus, the person, for our sins. And he did that for us so that we could find a hiding place. This next song that we're going to listen to, it's a familiar song. It's Rock of Ages, but I didn't put the normal version that we grew up with that we sing, because that rhythm, the singing songiness of that version, I think works to hide the words and the meaning of those words. So I've put on here Glad's version of the song. Now that means we're trading off singability for how much it speaks to us. So this song, if you're not familiar with it, you're probably not going to be able to sing along with it, and that's fine. I want you to listen to these familiar words being sung in a way that really speak to our need for a place to hide ourselves, a place for us to escape and be wrapped in the righteousness of Christ, a place that we could not do on our own. One of the verse says, all the labors of my hands could not meet thy law's demands. Could my zeal forever grow, could my tears forever flow, none of this would be enough to produce in me justification. We needed Christ to be crucified for us.
Rock of ages left for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side that flow be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. All the labors of my life cannot be thy laws demand. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou
Thank you for allowing me to play that version of the song. Hopefully it did what I had intended, and it spoke to you, even though you may not be able to sing along with it like you could the others. We're going to conclude tonight with a passage, Luke 22:39 through 23:56. So you can pause this video and leave those references up, but basically it's from the Garden of Gethsemane through to the crucifixion. And I'm not going to read that passage for you like I've read the other passages. Like I mentioned earlier in the video, I'd like for you to, if you're by yourself, to read this aloud. It'll take you 10 or 15 minutes. Or if you're in a family setting, husbands, I'd really like for you to read this and read it with some inflection, and you know, read it for your family so that you can just walk through the passion from the garden through the crucifixion, what the Bible has to say about those events. In the comments below, I've linked a second video that you can watch if you want to. We've shown it before on Good Friday. It starts out with Dr. Del Tackett, and he goes through the scourging. You know, we read through that he was scourged, and we don't really have a good mental picture of that. Well, this was a horrible thing that happened to Christ, just the scourging, let alone the crucifixion. So he talks about the scourging, the cat of nine tails, the crown of thorns, the nails that were put through his wrist and his ankles. And then we transition into some selected scenes from Mel Gibson's Passion of Christ. It's not the full Passion of Christ, obviously, but it's just the summary from basically Gethsemane through the crucifixion. And I put some songs underneath that that kind of elevate it from just the gruesomeness that it is, and it is gruesome, but to remind us that he did this because of his love for us. So I know that that video is tough to watch for kids and for some adults. And so I just let you use your discretion if you need to. If you want to watch it, you can, have the kids do something else while you watch it. Or if you choose not to watch it, you know, that's fine too. I know it's tough. But I would encourage you to consider watching it, and then that you would end your time in prayer. So Luke 22 through 23, please read that as a family group. And then if you choose to watch the follow-on video, it's links in the comments below. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close out. Dear Father, we just thank you that you had from the beginning this plan, a plan of salvation for us, a plan that is able to bring us back to you. We thank you that you sent your Son to die for us, and none of that was outside of your control. It was as you wanted and according to your plan. And we can trust that all of life circumstances are according to your plan. Even during this time of us being separate from each other and scattered, this is according to your plan. And help us to grow from it, to learn from it. But help us not to be discouraged, because we know that Christ actually suffered way worse than what we're ever going to suffer as he took on our sins on the cross. Help us to be thankful and not take for granted the salvation that's been provided for us. Help us to pause during this time of year of Good Friday and Easter to reflect on the wonder of our salvation, the fact that you loved us while we were still sinners. You sent your Son for us while we were still sinners. He died for us while we were enemies. And now that we are reconciled to you, now that we're adopted as sons and daughters to you, how much more will you give us all things through Christ? Thank you for the hope that we can have in the future, but thank you for the hope that we can have on a day-to-day basis because of the power of the resurrection of your Son and the power that we know that you have, and the hope that we have that no matter what we go through, nothing can separate us from the love of your Son and from your love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.